Would you stand with me for the reading this morning from 1 Peter 2? It's on page 1212 in the Pew Bibles in front of you, if you'd like to follow along. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you again that you are our God. We thank you that you are the one who guides us, Spirit. As we just heard, be thou my vision. Lord, may you always lead us and guide us. And this morning, as we look into your word, may you again guide us in all truth as you speak the truth of your word to us. Lord, as you show us again this morning the goodness of your glorious mercies. Bless our time together this morning as we hear your word. May we be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, you may notice something a little different this morning. We had donuts out in the foyer. Is that what you were thinking?
It's all about the donuts.
Yeah, it's all about the donuts. Donuts for dads. Something a little different. We're both sitting here this morning. I want to allay any fears you may have. I know that at times, Corey and I usually shoot for around 40 minutes to 45 minutes. There are times, sometimes recently more often than not, where it's gone 50, maybe even out. We are not going to be here for 2 hours today just because we're both up here, okay? Just want to let you relax so you can pay attention and hear from the Lord this morning in his word. But we are starting a new series. And this morning is officially, I guess, the start of that. It's serving as an introduction to the larger series, which will happen over the next few weeks. And it's going to be one that we've been doing. We did this last summer where we kind of went back and forth. And actually last summer our series was on what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. And one of the things we talked about with that is that to be a disciple of Jesus means to follow the words and the ways of Jesus. And so, again, as we are going through this year, and as we are laying out what it means to be the church and who we are as a church, we felt like it would be a good time to deal with the idea of spiritual disciplines. Disciples follow spiritual disciplines. Now, we just finished a series in 1 Timothy where we walked through 1 Timothy for a couple of months, 2 or 3 months. And coming out of that series, the apex of that letter from Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy is found in 1 Timothy 3:15, and we've referred to it throughout that series. It, of course, is the verse that is what we use for the title for that series, Living is God's House, and where Paul writes to Timothy, look, I'm coming to you, but if I'm delayed, I'm writing this ahead so that you will know how a person should conduct oneself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So thinking about that, that we as the church are the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth, how do we do that? How do we stand up and uphold the truth? How do we live as God's household? And back when we actually went through that passage originally, I gave you a list of a few things that have been developed of what that looks like. And just to remind you, because I'm sure you don't remember, I don't know why, I mean, I said it, you should remember it, but in any event, those things were is that we have to hear God's word. We need to read it. We need to think about it. We need to study it. We need to live it or obey it. And we just heard something about disobedience in the passage that we're looking at today, as Ryan read. We need to be able to defend it, and we need to be those who proclaim it. But how do we do that? What does it look like? What is the way in which we grow in our efforts to follow the words and ways of Christ and to carry out that which he has given us?
So what we're going to endeavor into as we begin a new series this week is all about these spiritual disciplines. We invite the body of Christ to partake of the Lord's goodness. Spiritual disciplines, that's a term we use. I actually think of it as means of grace. These are means. We're going to go through this. We're going to explain today about where we're headed. But it's a means about how God grows his people, each one of us individually, and then us together as his church. So our foundation that we're beginning with today is going to be 1 Peter 2:1-10. We encourage you to keep your Bibles open there, 1 Peter 2:1-10. There are key scriptures, especially in the New Testament, of course, defining who the church is and what the church is to be about. Scriptures like Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. Ephesians 4, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Well, this 1 Peter 2:1-10 is so definitive to who we are, who we're supposed to be as followers of Jesus Christ, and what we're supposed to do. And you're going to hear that kind of echoed throughout this morning. Who we are and what we do, a being statement and an action statement throughout. You'll hear that paralleled through this. So without further ado, 1 Peter 2:1-10.
Yeah, so I want to just encourage us to look at our Bibles again. Hopefully you left those open and you've turned there to 1 Peter chapter 2. So I want us to just look at these first three verses again as Peter. Usually we talk a lot about Paul. We've been Paul heavy this year. But Peter says this, Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So as you can see on the screen this morning, this series is going to be, we're playing off of obviously the old Got Milk campaign. But what we're talking about is God's milk, what he gives us to grow us. And it comes from right here in this first three verses. And that is this, that spiritual growth only happens by taking in spiritual milk, the milk of the word, as Peter puts it. The pure spiritual milk. So as he begins writing in this chapter, Peter points out some things, a difference, a change of life, things that we put aside or put off. Last fall, we went through Galatians, and we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right, goodness, gentleness. Some of us are singing songs now. But the fruit of the Spirit and what God is working in us, that happens as we crave and intake this spiritual milk. But Peter also gives us this idea. He gives us five things. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Put these off. Put these aside. Why? Because those are the ways, the works, the fruit of the flesh. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you remember, if you notice there, he said, therefore. So there's something before that. Back in chapter 1, Peter wrote this in verses 13 through 16. He said, therefore, prepare your minds, there's another therefore, for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in ignorance. There it is. Those are the things that we're putting off. But like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So there's a change of life that happens. And so as followers of Christ, as babes, spiritual babes in Christ, we are to put off these things which are the works and the fruit of the flesh. Coincidentally, Paul does also write about these things. In Romans chapter 1, he refers to the descent of humanity, where they've rejected the true God for their own desires. And he gives a list right at the end of chapter 1 that that Peter almost identically identifies in these five things. So this is not just Peter writing. It's not just Paul writing. This is the condition and the truth of the gospel. This change of life happens, and it requires us to actually be active in putting off these things. That's the negative that we get rid of. But now what do? Well, we begin to actively pursue the things of Christ. So he says this. He says, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, he's giving this picture of a baby, and we all have heard a baby. Has anyone not ever heard a baby cry when it's hungry? All right, everyone knows what that's like, right? And it's a different kind of cry. It's one that will not be satisfied until it receives that for which it craves and longs for. And so Peter is not calling us babies. In other words, he's not writing this just to new believers. You know, sometimes as we go along in life, we think, I know all this. You know, I've read my Bible through 1,500 times. I've been to church my whole life. I know it all. And so we can become lazy and complacent, resting on our laurels of what we have so far obtained. Peter is saying, don't do that. When we start doing that, guess what happens? Those lusts of the flesh, those works of the flesh start creeping back in. It is the word, the Spirit of God, the word of God that we can fight the sin that so easily entangles or corrupts. And so it's a lifelong pursuit. So Peter's not calling us babies. He's saying, be like a baby. When it comes to the pure spiritual milk of the word, be like a baby that will not be satisfied until it has had its fill. Now, statistically, if I know that our church is an anomaly, so we don't factor into this, but statistically, the church, the evangelical church in America, is completely biblically illiterate. The lack of intake of biblical truth is a real problem, and it carries out through all other areas of what we're talking about in regards to spiritual disciplines. So Peter is saying, don't be like that. Put off these things, but long like a hungry baby for pure spiritual milk of the word. And the word here that he uses is not just logos. We know that word is word, but he says logikos, which is a spoken or a written word. So in this way, he's talking about the gospel. Continue to pursue the gospel. Some of us probably would struggle. Now, we get nervous, but some of us might struggle to share what the gospel is with someone else. It's always interesting. And it's not that we don't know. We're just not familiar and comfortable enough that it just comes out of us. So we need to continue desiring and craving the gospel, retelling it to ourselves, teaching ourselves again, reading his word, feasting on him. And that then, Peter says, is what will produce spiritual growth in us in regards to salvation. Our salvation, which we're to work out in fear and trembling, will be made sure and will grow and will be strengthened as we crave the spiritual milk. Then he says something interesting. He says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, we look at that and we say, if, maybe some of them haven't. No, he's not using the word if in that way. He's saying if in fact, or you have in fact, tasted the kindness of the Lord. What is this kindness? It is salvation. It is the work of redemption that he has done in your life. It is him calling you from darkness into his glorious light. And so then if you are a believer in Christ, don't let that be the end game. Pursue, continue to crave the things of Christ, the words and the ways of Christ, the Word himself, the Logos, the living Word. And so in this, he's referring back to the idea from Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you have tasted, since you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, crave him as a baby crying out for a meal. And don't be satisfied until you've filled yourself. Now, that will never happen, just so you know. It's That's why it's a lifelong pursuit. But in short, what Peter's saying here is this, that the believer has received the kindness of Christ through salvation. And because of that, once having tasted of the goodness of the Lord, as we have if we are in Christ, and you know him, and he knows you, then the believer will crave and actively seek the spiritual milk of the Word, both the written Word and the living Word, Christ himself. Nothing else will give us satisfaction or bring the growth to maturity, that spiritual fruit, the spiritual fruit of the Holy Spirit being produced in you, comes as you're grown to maturity through intake and constant contact and craving the spiritual milk of the Word. That will lead then to a maturity in the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the fruit of and the works of the flesh.
Now, watch Pastor Evan and myself as we go through this series. We're going to be together. We're going to have 4 sermons each. This is the intro, and then a couple of messages at the end of this whole series. But it's not just watch us, because we want to model something. It's look at Scripture. Watch what God is doing. So as Evan just shared, rightly so, from those first few verses there in 1 Peter 2, did you feel that individual call for each, like newborn babes, each one of us? You have to come to God's Word and be filled. But then what will God do with each one of us? And read on with me in verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. Peter goes on, and coming to him, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not unlike we did last summer when we were doing our discipleship series, and Evan would do personal discipleship and I would do corporate discipleship. We're going to do the same thing this summer. Evan's going to be focusing in his aspects on personal spiritual disciplines. What are the things that God has given me as a Christian, as a disciple, so that I can grow in Christ? And then I'm going to come right after that, and we're going to alternate messages, and I'm going to focus on corporate spiritual disciplines. So then what does that look like in the church together? And if we feel like, I'm not sure I can really tell the difference between the two, when it's personal and when it's corporate, and there will be clear differences, but it's actually intentional, because I believe it's intentional by God's design. That if we are, as individuals, following Jesus Christ, he will bring us together in his body, corporately. And there are things that we will be doing together. Here in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Peter 2, some doctrinal points to recognize. Christ is rejected by men. I mean, just think about that imagery. It's from Psalm 118. It's quoted here a couple of times in this passage. I mean, just think about builders. Think about even architects. Think about, you know, some of you in the room are engineers. Think about, you know, you're gonna pick the best possible piece, you know, the best possible material to build the building with. And so the great architects of mankind looked at Christ and said, "Not good enough." The Jews of the day, the Hebrews of the day, said, "Reject, not that stone." But Almighty God of eternity said, "That's the precious one. I'm going to build off that. I'm going to put Jesus in the center. I'm going to put Jesus in the foundation. I'm going to put Jesus as the goal." In fact, actually, in this section, in this passage, Jesus, the reference is used to refer to Jesus not only as the foundation stone or cornerstone, but also as a capstone. You know, have you ever seen those big stone archways? And there's this one stone in the middle upon which all the pressure hits, and it's the focus at the top. So Jesus is the foundation, and he's the focus. Spiritual disciplines aren't anything we can do, actually, in and of ourselves. But we are going to avail ourselves of the way God will grow us. Into a spiritual house, it says in verse 5. So as individuals, when you're craving and drinking and taking to the fill, the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God, realize that it is God who's building his people into a house of worship in praise and deed. It's a spiritual house. It's a holy priesthood. And there's a purpose for it. It says in verse 5, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so here again, we have in Scripture an inseparable. There's many inseparables. Yes, we are going to talk about how do we do this as individuals and then how does that work together in the corporate. And in some ways, we can think and define that way. And then that's also inseparable. Well, the other inseparable is the being and the doing. If we are God's household, if we are a spiritual house, if we are a holy priesthood, that's who we are. But it's going to mean that we're going to do something. And what do priests do? What was the Old Testament priesthood? There's actually a whole theology on this, but I'm going to simplify it. Priests were primarily responsible for offering sacrifice on behalf of themselves, on behalf of the nation, on behalf of individuals, sacrifice of worship. In the New Covenant, here's some quick references to spiritual sacrifices given to God. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's the spiritual sacrifice of worship, and it's our very lives. When Paul writes, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, in those two verses, there's two quick things, literally right there in the text, that refer to a sacrifice of praise in 13, 15. And in verse 16, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So we have from Romans our lives, we have our praise and thanksgiving from Hebrews, and we have our deeds or ministry to men's needs in Hebrews. In Philippians 4:18, Paul refers to substance when he writes, I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Now, in the context of Paul, we have a church that's helping to support him in his ministry, and he's talking in thanks to God for the substance that was sent to help him, and he refers to it then in the rest of the verse as a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, don't think of sacrifice as something like we use in the English language. It's like, it's something I have to give up. Right? Lent? I got to give this up. I got to quit doing this. No, in the biblical theology that's here, sacrifice, you could use the word worship. Because it was the aroma that ascended to the worship of God. It isn't what you give up, it's how in the way we live our lives, it's all about worshiping Him. And then another thing is our service. And so we have our lives, our praise and thanksgiving, our deeds, our substance, and our service. Philippians 2:17, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. So what we have here from 1 Peter 2:4-5, make no mistake, what is God doing? God wants to grow you as an individual. And in so doing, God wants to build you, individual believers, into one body together. He's going to build us together. He wants to grow us together. God is building in Christ a people who will glorify Him in worship, exalting Jesus Christ, and serving Him in praise and action. This is definitive of God's people and His church.
Yeah, it's almost like something that we say around here, which we're hoping becomes more and more reality in new ways. Not only is God building us together as living stones through a living Christ, but we exist then to glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. That's who we are, and it's what we do. And so as we continue through this, Peter's going to give us a picture of how we are different than the world around us, how it's possible that we live in this way, why it is, and how we're different than those who have rejected the capstone. And so from verses 6 through 8, we see the precious value of the preeminent Christ. Yeah, Peter writes it this way. And so he's going to point his readers back to the pure spiritual milk of the Word. In the Scripture, he says this, "For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, those who have rejected Him, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And so for the believer, the ones who are called to grow, to be holy as he is holy, for the ones who have been called to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, for those who have, Peter has called here to crave and long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, we have something of precious, premier value that will make it all worth it and will aid us in this pursuit. And that is Christ himself, the preeminent Christ. In short, Peter's letting us know again in this verse, look, there's nothing of value in this world. The ways of the flesh, the works of the flesh that work themselves into our lives as we live through life is the constant pull of the world around us towards things that the world values. Wealth, power, influence, prosperity, all of these things that we desire. We live in a country that has what we call what the American dream, and that's what it's all about. Is the things of this world having value? The truth of the gospel tells us that none of these things are of value because they're all passing away. When Jesus returns, he's going to finally make all things new, and all the things that we worked for and strive for and crave and long after in this world are going to be worth nothing. And so right now, they're worth nothing, but we have something of precious, preeminent value, and that is Christ himself. He is the precious cornerstone, precious to God, as Corey said. Why? He's preeminent over all creation. Preeminent meaning first, best, choice. This is his value. He's better than anything. In Colossians, Paul writes this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Not that he was born, but the place of honor as the firstborn. The one who receives all that belongs to the Father, and then by extension brings to us, as we'll see. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church, right here again. Everything Christ did, he's doing in his church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In 1 Peter 1:19, the previous chapter, Peter refers to that as the precious blood. Again, precious. We'll get to what that means here in a moment. But the precious blood of Christ. Verse 21 of chapter 1 of Colossians. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You were God's enemies. Doomed, as Peter writes here in chapter 2. Because we had rejected. You were an enemy of God who had rejected Christ. But then Christ did something in you and he made you alive through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit drew you to himself and awakened you and freed you and brought you to life while you were dead in your sins. As Paul continues to write, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. God took all that you were dead in your sins, and through Christ, the precious, preeminent Christ, brought you to life and has left you without blemish and free from accusation. Then he continues, if you continue in your faith, continue, as Peter says, craving that milk and growing. You're established and firm, and if you don't remove from the hope or don't move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So you see here again the connection between all of this. Believer, you were once dead in your sins, stinky, decaying, sinful, rejecting of Christ, human. Christ, in his mercy, through the power of the Holy Spirit, brought you to life. He shed his own blood, broke his own body on your behalf, and as a result, you are now precious as well in the sight of God. And when you die, the Psalms tells us, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. Valuable. Why? Because you've been redeemed. How? Through the only thing in this world that will satisfy or change or have any value to you. Christ is of precious value. And if you go and look at the original word there for precious, you know what it means? Value and honor. So this old Hebrew thing of doubling up on the words, in effect, Peter's saying the valuable, valuable God, the valuable, valuable Christ, to show that there's nothing more, nothing greater. He is valuable to you. He has become valuable to you because you have now built your life and been built on the cornerstone, who is also the capstone. And as we continue to live for him, Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:8 that we will come to know and we can learn and pursue what are the unsearchable riches of Christ. Peter finishes up by saying, if you're in Christ and you continue to pursue him, you will not be disappointed. Imagine for a moment that you had a bottomless mine of precious jewels, that the deeper you went, the more you found, and the better they were, and you could never reach the end of it. These are the unsearchable riches of Christ, the value of the precious cornerstone, the preeminent Christ. And these are yours in Christ himself. And so as you continue to pursue him, it just keeps getting better. Not unlike the wedding at Cana. Jesus turns the water to wine. And the wedding goers, the guests say, who saves the best for last? Because when Christ is actively working in and through you, the miracles of salvation and regeneration, it just keeps getting better. The milk gets sweeter. I don't think it turns into ice cream, but it might.
I've never heard that one. That's a good one.
On the other hand.
Write that one down. Take notes on that one.
On the other hand, there are those who have rejected him, right?
Okay.
So to him, he has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Mm-hmm. For they shall stumble because they are disobedient to the word. Remember one of those things at the very beginning when we're referring back to 1 Timothy 3:15? One of the things we do to be the church of the living God, the pillar and strength and support of the truth, is to live it or obey it. Look at this. It says this. They stumble because they were disobedient to the word. They disobeyed the word. So the result was those fruit and works of the flesh that were to put off. So Peter's saying again, this is how you were, but you're not like this anymore. Now that you have experienced the kindness of Christ, continue to pursue him and you will not be disappointed. As opposed to those who have rejected him and who are doomed. They've rejected and they disobey the living and written word of God, and they are doomed. So then what Peter's saying here is that to the believer, Christ is of ultimate and unfathomable value. Anything of this world that you think has value is dross. It's dirt. It's trash. It's garbage. It will fail you. It will let you down. But Christ will never disappoint you. You will never get to the point where you say, I've had enough. You will never get to the point where you will say, that's all there is. There's nothing more. I guess I'm done with that. You will never reach the bottom of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why? He's precious. He's valuable. Just like a diamond or a ruby or a pearl of great price that Jesus mentioned, right? Nothing's more valuable in that story, that merchant who found that valuable pearl of great price, sold all he had to purchase it. It's what we do when we come to Christ. But his value only continues to appreciate. Worried about your 401k? Christ will only appreciate. His line keeps going this way.
Or for you on that side, it goes like this.
Yeah, from glory to glory. From glory to glory. The glory of knowing him now and the glory of seeing him in eternity. For all eternity. Even then, I think we have this idea, once you get to heaven, that's going to be it. That's going to be the best there is. It keeps getting better forever and ever and ever.
Ever.
The believer then, if we're a believer, if we're in Christ, if we're longing for this pure spiritual milk, we will continue to mine his unsearchable, unending riches. And we will never, ever be disappointed in him.
Amen. The power, the wisdom, the riches of God, life itself, is found in Christ. It's found in Him. I think it was C.S. Lewis who used the kind of quick little parable. He said, sometimes we are content to be making mud pies in the alley behind, you know, the apartments, when God offers us a day at the beach making sandcastles. We are just way too easily, our eyes are taken off of Christ in a million different ways. And you'll never be satisfied. Follow the spiritual logic of Peter here in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10. So spiritual growth by spiritual milk. Living stones then being built together by the living Christ. The precious value of the preeminent, supreme Christ. That's a great word. The supremacy of Christ over all things. And then Peter finishes in verses 9 and 10 with this concept of being possessed by Christ to proclaim. Read with me there in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are... And he has four descriptions here. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And some of you, if you're using the New American Standard, for example, you see there's a lot of all caps in there. Remember what the all caps mean? That's a direct quote out of the Old Testament. We're going to talk about that. Now, and notice in that first phrase there, from up to where I read, you are... It's who you are. It's your identity. God's people. You have a royal call. A royal claim. A royal claim. But look at the word so that. An operative purpose clause in the middle of verse 9. So that you may. What? Sit in a pew and do nothing. While your ice cream melts. Ooh, that's a good one. See, there's an identity who we are. And by that identity and calling, God gives us our purpose and what we ought to be doing. So that you may proclaim. Christians, you were not saved for yourself. We were not saved just for us. We were not saved just so we could get the golden ticket to go into heaven. We were saved for a purpose, to proclaim. And what is it? What our faith absolutely, centrally, definitively must be proclamational. And what is it that we proclaim? The excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received, you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, Peter is writing to people, you know, don't forget chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I mean, flip back there. Who's Peter writing to? He is writing to Christians. To those who are chosen, the end of verse 1 of chapter 1, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, chosen why? To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There, he kind of reversed the being and the doing statement. In verse 2, he said, we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God to obey. That's the doing. This is how we should be living. And the being statement is, because God caused you to be born again and you are saved and you're going to be saved. But how powerful and beautiful that teaching is. You know, make no mistake, and you really can't separate it. We are going to teach them as disciplines and help people understand how they do fit together. But in the end, it ought to be inseparable. Our personal faith and our personal growth cannot be separated from what God is doing in His people, the church. Don't be duped by modern American Christianity and westernized philosophy. Don't be duped. The Bible does not teach that you can be a Christian by yourself. That is not the purpose of God in Jesus Christ. But it does teach that as you come to Christ in your faith, it's deeply individual. Each one has to come to Christ. Think about that. Those who consider Christ precious, but then those who reject Him are doomed. I mean, it's an individual choice. But when you come to Christ, what's He doing with you and me? He's building us into a building of living stones, and these four descriptions here, but for a purpose to do something. You know what the statistics are? The statistics in Iowa churches is that it takes upwards of an average of 40 people to lead to one baptism by attendance in the church to how many baptisms they have per year. Wait, if we have 120 people in this church, and each one of you just leads one person to Christ this year, we'll have 120 baptisms. Proclaim! We just had a wonderful week this last week in Vacation Bible School, and two central stories that we taught children is proclaiming the excellencies of our God. One, we proclaimed the greatest salvation event of the Old Testament and the 10 plagues and the Passover. And the Passover lamb and the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. And the greatest salvation event of all of human history, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. Proclaim. 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 We're your pastors. We're your elders. We love you. But we can't do what all Christians are called to do for you. Christians are to proclaim. Look at these descriptions here really quick. These four new nation descriptions of what believers are called here by Peter in 2, 9, and 10. They're called a chosen race. Actually, by the way, Peter is using, and remember I hinted to the idea that there's all those caps, all the capital letters in there? Okay, if you have a Bible that has that way of translating. Okay? Now, remember what Evan just said, and this is so beautiful. Watch. Lord willing, it's like a flower that just opens up right in front of all of us. Watch. Evan was correct when he was quoting, of course, the scriptures, Ephesians 2, you're dead in your transgressions and sins, but God made you alive. God called you into being when He saved you in Jesus Christ. New life in Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5, old things have gone, new things have come. You're a new creation in Christ. In no different of a way, God also calls into being a people. Yes, individuals, and you kind of can't have one without the other, right? You can't have a group of people without individuals being saved, but you also can't have individuals being saved without them being called together in God's people. Chosen race, description number one. Isaiah, 8th century prophet BC, Isaiah 43:21. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. Calling into being for a purpose to declare. It's not a new idea, but it is in a new people. Royal priesthood, description number two. Again, Isaiah 61:6. But you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. And these are not just Old Testament concepts. In Revelation, the Apostle John, Revelation 1:6, wrote, and He has made us to be a kingdom of priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we have a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Third, we have a holy nation. From Exodus 19:6, and actually priests and nation are both in this verse, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. You see, in Scripture, Old Testament or New Testament, God's people were never called just to be God's people. They were called to be God's people and do a job. They were called to be God's people and represent Christ. They were called to be God's people and proclaim the excellencies of God broadly. We're not just called to be, we're also called to do. Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people. Now watch this, listen to this language. For His own possession. Which leads to the fourth descriptor in Peter, a people for God's own possession. Now, I know we don't talk in these terms a lot these days, but let me unpack that for you a tiny bit. Okay? This is covenant language. This is covenant language. God has purchased through Jesus Christ with his precious blood, and by the way, that's 1 Peter chapter 1, a people for his own possession. Christians, we didn't choose God as if he was a religion among many religions, and it's something we chose because we liked it better than others. God is handpicking a people for his own possession to be his and to be proclaimers. This still does come from Exodus 19:5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Deuteronomy 4:20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. Deuteronomy 14:2, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now what's phenomenal about this, and I wanted to go through those four descriptors there, and again, if you have a New American Standard, it's all caps there, okay? And meaning is quoting an Old Testament verse, but now, conclusion. Ready? Those covenant identity statements, those covenant teachings, those concepts of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own possession, are now applied in the new covenant church. Right there in 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. Yes, in the Old Testament, those all applied to Israel. And in context, that's what they first applied to. But make no mistake, which is why I went back and read that 1 Peter 1, 2, and 3. The God who's chosen us to obey, the God who's caused us to be born again, the God is now, that God, in the blood of Jesus Christ, is now making his church those things in covenant, the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation for God's own possession. And Paul agrees with Peter. Listen to this from Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I mean, doesn't that sound like the first point that Evan went through, the first three verses, the things we're supposed to put off? You know, don't be fleshly, don't do those things, right? Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. We like that part. I think the Western church is used to that part. We like the gospel that says Jesus was given for us so we can be saved. But why did he do it? He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Titus 2:14. So this is what God is doing. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, unite with a biblical church. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, part of your spiritual disciplines are not going to apply just to your personal life. It applies to your corporate life and the people of God, the holy nation, the royal priesthood, those who are God's own possession. And only when we do God's will, God's way, will we really see God's fruit in our personal lives too. God didn't just save us to leave us as individual Christians out there to die on the vine, as it were. You cannot read the Bible and be an individualistic Christian. God is bringing us together as his people. So the covenant language once applied to the Old Testament people Israel is now applied in the new covenant with all who believe in Jesus Christ, save Jews and Gentiles together in the church. What's the purpose of this church? To proclaim his excellencies.
Yeah, so as you've, if we've been going through this today, and we've even actually overtly mentioned this as we've gone through it, there is a clear back and forth. It's why we went to 1 Peter to introduce this concept of spiritual disciplines. Because as Corey has just made clear, we can't be individual Christians apart from the body. And in the same way, if we are going to be the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth, we have to be the church together. And so there is this, when it comes to spiritual disciplines, there's this back and forth between the me and the we.
Yeah.
And that's what Peter has been going through as he's been listing, going through this part of his letter in these 10 verses. There's been a back and forth showing that it's a both and. Both are dependent upon one another. And so if we are going to be the pillar and support of the truth, if we are going to effectively do that, we must be disciplined. Paul talking about beating his body, bringing it under subjection, not for sports reasons, which is what his analogy was, but so that he would continue to pursue and run the race. If we are going to continue to pursue and grow spiritually in Christ through spiritual milk of his word, it happens both as the me pursuing him and as the we together. And so if we were to wrap all this up, I would say it this way, that spiritual growth, growth in salvation, growth in Christ-likeness, being conformed to his image as both individuals and as his people, comes through the words and ways of Christ, through craving and longing for that spiritual milk. The result of that, as we do that individually, is that he will build us together. It will be believers being built together by Christ as his church. And by the way, it's always been that way. Even in the New Old Testament, in the covenant, there were those who were not ethnically Israel who were brought in. Because in the New Covenant, the gates are open. Christ, the gate himself, as we read in Psalm 118 this morning, he is the gate that we come into. He is the stone that we are built upon. He has made this day of salvation and this ongoing day of life with him and in him every day as we continue to mine his unsearchable riches, as he builds us together and we learn and grow from one another as iron sharpens iron. Mm-hmm. Christ is building for himself a people to proclaim his excellencies and to enjoy him forever and ever without disappointment. So that's where we're headed. So, Corey, tell us where we're going.
Yeah, so where are we going? There's a lot of who we are and what we do. In the next 8 weeks, we're going to take turns. And Pastor Evan's going to focus on, like, how do I do this as a disciple myself? And then I'm going to apply it also into how do we do this as a church? So, number one, scripture intake. How do I study my Bible? Followed by, number two, why do we do expository preaching in the church? And why that's so important for the body. Then prayer life. How do I pray as a believer? And then praying corporately together as the body. And then stewardship as the believer. And it's not just finances, it's time, talents, treasure. Everything God has given me is from God. Everything in my life. So what does God want me to do in the way I use that?
But he's of ultimate value, so it is about finances. So we just get to deal with that and enjoy it. Yeah.
And enjoy it. Exactly. And then kingdom stewardship in the church together. If we're a church and we are called by God into being, called into being as the new holy nation, then let's use everything that God has given us to glorify Christ and worship, discipleship, and mission. Testimony, personal testimony, the way you live your life, and then followed by marks of a new covenant church. What does the Bible teach God's people look like in the new covenant? So we're going to do the me and the we, and we're going to... It's okay if it looks like they overlap, because they do. They do in the Bible, and it's meant to bring us all together. And, you know, if anything, if this was the year of the church, we kind of coined that term, because we're going through 1 Timothy, we already finished that, we're doing spiritual disciplines this summer, we're going to do 2 Timothy this fall, but we're preparing for the year of mission next year. We've let it be known that we pray and believe God would send us on 3 mission trips next year to places like Brazil and Turkey and Kenya. And every single member of the body goes on these trips. Whether you physically go or not, we are the body of Christ, praying, supporting, sending to reach those who've never heard of Jesus before. So if this is the year of the church, we want to invite you to join in this discipleship. Join in discipleship groups. Join in embracing the next 8 weeks as we go through what the Bible teaches about how do I read my Bible? How do I pray? How do I order my life and stewardship to God? What's my testimony to God? How do I live this out? Are you expecting to grow? I mean, each and every one of you, do you want to grow? Crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God so that by it you may grow and respect your salvation. Do you want to grow? Because if we avail ourselves of these biblical spiritual disciplines, God will lead you and God will grow you and God will grow our church and we will serve by grace through faith. We'll do things we haven't done before. But the real question before you leave today is, am I expecting to grow?
And as Corey mentioned, a key place for that is discipleship groups. We have groups on Sunday morning. We have groups throughout the week. That is going to be your best opportunity. Look, let's just be honest. As good looking as we are and as smart as we are and as well as we talk, you're going to get far more in a discipleship group that's going to help you grow and develop than what we can give you in an hour. Has it been an hour?
We did pretty good, actually.
Yeah, I think we still got like an hour and a half. You want to fill that in with anything?
Yeah.
Okay. No, we obviously want to move together, and God has brought us together, and we thank Him for that. So if you're not in a discipleship group, get in one. It's for your good. It'll get better and better. And as we go together and as we learn over the next few weeks, may God grow us. Do you expect to grow? Because He wants to grow us.
Amen. Lord Jesus, I pray that You, by Your Spirit, to the will of the Father, take each one of us where we are on our life's journey and in our situation and draw us near to You. Lord, may we be satisfied in Your Word alone, the written Word and the living Word. Lord, may You grow us. Help us to just be fully committed to putting aside the things that will lead to a flattened, non-growing faith, and to embrace the things, Lord Jesus, that You have given Your people for the ages, so long as we're on this planet, that You've given us to learn about You, to know You, to grow in You, to have faith in You, to obey You. Lord God, help us be the people You want us to be. All to Your glory. Jesus, thank You that You died on the cross and rose again, that all who believe in You have eternal life and are brought into the church. In Your name we pray.